For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday morning service of December the 27th, 1988, tape number 7 of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the teacher of the morning.
She's going to minister this morning the word of the Lord, and we pray the anointing and blessing of the Lord on her as she does so, and I'm sure that the Lord will move and bless us as we hear the word of the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit.
Yes, hallelujah.
We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourselves. You called us out of darkness and into light. You called us out of bondage and into the liberty of your Spirit. And Lord, you cleansed from unrighteousness and filled us with yourself. We rejoice in that this morning, and we pray that the word of God would be quickened to our hearts today. The things that would be shared would bear fruit in the kingdom of God. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, there's a couple of things I'm going to do this morning. I've had about at least 10 of you, maybe more, who have come and asked me to tell you about the trip that we took into Russia. And so we're going to do that this morning and incorporate it with the Word of God and some of the things that I believe God has been speaking to me about. But as some of you know that we're here during the summer, last May, the Word of the Lord came to me, and of course I already was aware of it, that God was going to take me to the Soviet Union. And you know, when God speaks in prophecy, it's generally, usually, almost always, a confirmation of something God's already spoken to us, right? I like to underline that. We don't get our guidance from prophecy, but we get our confirmation many times through the word of the Lord that comes prophetically. And God put something on my heart in 1958. About going to communist lands. And I was just a kid then. And I remember I was at home. I was living in Iowa, a little town. Never been at that time more than 100 miles from my home. In fact, I was 19 before I got more than 100 miles from home. And I remember I'd lay in bed at night, and my dad had given me a shortwave radio, and I'd lay there in bed at night, and I would, pick up these foreign radio stations. And in long winter nights, cold winter nights like they're having right now up north, I remember I'd lay in bed and I'd pick up these shortwave stations. Radio Free Europe, I believe, is one that I used to pick up. And at that time, something was born in my heart. 14 years old. Something was born in my heart at that time that one day that I would go to communist lands. Now, in 1958, that didn't seem like much of a possibility for me or for too many other people at that time. But it was something that was there and it didn't die. There was times when it didn't seem too significant, but it was there. And through the years of Bible school training later on and years in business and years in serving the Lord in other ways, it was still there. And it was only about in 1983 that thing began to really come alive in my heart again. And I was living up in northeastern Wisconsin at the time where I still live. And I remember going to the nursing home one day to visit a patient in the nursing home. And as I was just sitting there visiting with her, a Catholic lady, didn't go to my church or anything, and I don't know why, I was just sharing my heart with her a little bit that day, and she was concerned that I not move away. And I says, well, I says, I'm not going to move immediately. I says, but one of these days I'm going to take a trip, and more than one trip, into Russia. And I shouldn't have told her that. She got all excited about it and immediately gave me a fur coat for my travels. still have it. You don't need it in the early fall in Russia. But who knows what may happen in the future. And then I forgot about it again. You know, like we do? How many of you, you've had things that the Lord has spoken to you and it gets tucked back into the back of your mind, and after a while, you get involved in other things and you just kind of forget about it. And I just tucked that back in the back of my mind again and would think about it once in a while when I'd see the coat hanging in the back of the closet, but other than that, I didn't think about it. Until March of this past year when I was in a prayer meeting at home, one of those times when you get together for prayer and you're not expecting anything. You ever go to prayer meeting like that? Not expecting anything. Just going to go to prayer meeting and pray and go home, have a little fellowship, drink a cup of coffee and go home. And that's the kind of attitude I was in that night as I went to prayer meeting. Just a dozen of us got together and knelt to pray, and God began to speak to me in a vision. And I don't say that I have visions very often, very few in my life. And I don't believe this vision has come to pass yet. I think it's still going to come to pass. But in the vision, I was in an Eastern European country. It looked like Yugoslavia or Hungary or the Ukraine or someplace like that. I was in a meeting. It was a fellowship time. And a lot of people had gathered. The house was full. They looked like country people, perhaps. And as we gathered together for what was supposed to be a party of some kind, but it was really, the reason was to have fellowship in the Lord, I went around and began ministering to people by the word of the Lord. And I pondered that through the rest of the prayer meeting. And afterwards, I was sitting next to somebody on the couch there, and I just said, you know, I said, I believe that God has spoken to me that I'm going to go to Russia or to Eastern Europe. And that was about all that was said. And I went home that night, pondered it a little bit more, went to bed. First thing in the morning, the telephone woke me up. And it was Pastor Rod Johnson, some of you know. And he said, call Barbara Walton. She wants you to go to Russia with her. So I got on the phone immediately, and I called Barbara. And I said, I understand you're going to Russia. Well, I think Rod had maybe overstated it just a little bit. She had just mentioned to him that she was considering a trip to Russia. And so I says, I understand you're going to Russia. And she says, am I? I says, well, I'm going with you. It was said and done as far as I was concerned. And that was the beginning. That is how things began to move after that. And when I was here in the May camp meeting, Brother Garland Pemberton, who didn't know me at all, called me up, began to minister, and some of you were in that service, and began to minister the word of the Lord about going to Russia. You know, I love it when the Lord does things like that.
Amen.
When he just confirms things right on through many steps. Because sometimes, and this will happen to you when you move out in the things that God has spoken to you, sometimes you need to look back at this and say, now, am I really in the will of God here? You know, things happen that makes you question what you're doing and where you're going. As you'll find out as I begin to share with you some of the things that happened as we went along. At first, it was going to be just Barbara and I that went, and that was the way we were planning it. But before it was over, there were 9 of us that were going to go, and Ron was the lone man. Brother Ron over here was the lone man with our group of 8 women. I thought it was interesting when we got home how quickly he made a beeline for the men. He wanted to visit with the men. Right, Ron? Wanted some fellowship with some brethren, I think. But we did pick up another brother along the way. When we went to Iceland, the group of us met in Chicago, and we went to Iceland, and we met Barbara there with Ron's sister, Vernie, and there was a brother visiting in Iceland from Nebraska, from Schuyler, Nebraska. Young man, 21 years old, just kind of waiting on God, wondering what God has for him in his life, visiting a brother from Nebraska that's living in Iceland. And while we were there, he so touched our hearts, we asked him to go with us. He turned out to be a wonderful blessing to the entire team, but I think especially to Ron. And Ron and Mike were the ones that all through our travels carried all our luggage. And, you know, women don't travel light. We could tell you a lot of stories about luggage, but I don't know if we'll have time to go into that this morning. And we were on our way for what had been confirmed to many of us in the group, felt that God had spoken to us about this. And when you think that you've got that many confirmations, when you've got that many words of the Lord, that everything is just going to flow as smooth as can be. We found at first it did. Oh, I'll tell you what, we were in unity. You know, when you've got a group of 10 people traveling together, I've always said when you travel with people in ministry, you find out what they are really like. There are no secrets. I'm going to travel with Glenn and Irma in the spring. I'm just warning them. I think we know each other pretty well already. But there are no secrets when you travel together in ministry or when you just travel together. You find out things about each other that you didn't know before. And when you stay under less than favorable circumstances, you find them out even more quickly. You find out what we're made of. And as we traveled together, I'll tell you what, we loved each other. We had wonderful unity. I thought of that scripture that says how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we dwell together in unity. We'd get together, we would pray, we would worship the Lord, we would sing, we'd have wonderful fellowship in the Word. We had a marvelous time. We really did. God put together a wonderful group of people. I can say that now, after the fact, as much as I could when we were realizing how much we loved each other. And while we were in Europe, we were working in cooperation with a group called Christian Solidarity. And the brother that was head of that organization was supplying us with addresses of people that we were going to contact when we were in the Soviet Union. And he told us, he gave us a little bit of advice, and he said, there's one thing I want to tell you. He said, when you go into the Soviet Union, he says, the thing that the enemy will try to do is bring division among you. And he says, you need to be very guarded so that that doesn't happen. And I heard that and I thought, that's not going to happen with us. That happens with other people because they're not as prayed up as we are. But we are prayed up. We are moving in unity. We love each other. We're going to just go right in and be 100% joined together in the Spirit. And we weren't we, Ron? We were really... Well, say amen, brother. We were... Things were going along good. Ron is a man of few words, even when you're traveling together. He didn't have much time to talk, I'll tell you. You know, when women travel together, one thing I discovered, well, I knew this anyway, we deal with problems differently than men do. When we are in a crisis, we laugh. We pray, but then we laugh, as if that's going to do any good. You know, but that's just the way we are. That's our nature to do that, to treat things rather lightly on the surface. That doesn't mean we're treating it lightly underneath. But I think men have to learn that that's, if they haven't been around women, that that's the way it is. That we deal with things a little differently. But God, in the midst of that, He did something wonderful among us. He really did. And as we got ready to go in, We prayed about this. We just kept praying. We kept avowing our unity and our love for one another. And everything was going along as smooth as could be. And then we found that we did not have passage into the Soviet Union. We had paid for it, but we didn't have it. And through some dealings with a travel agency here in the States, things were not done the way they should have been. Things were not done ethically and right. And we had paid for a trip that we didn't have everything we had paid for. And the number one thing was we had no way to get in the Soviet Union. And by this time, we had very little money. And we did not have enough money to buy tickets to get into the Soviet Union. When we tried to get rail, we had paid for rail pass into the Soviet Union. We wanted to travel that way. We wanted to be able to see the country. We found out it doesn't really work that way when you take trains in Russia. You travel primarily by night. But we had, and you travel on tourist trains. You don't travel with others, Russian people. You travel on tourist trains. And they have reasons for doing all of that, I'm sure. And we have all kinds of ideas why travel is that way. The tourists are kept in a separate class. They travel separately. They stay in separate hotels for the most part, everything. And we had no passage in, and we had no money to buy tickets by this time to get there. And then I remembered a word of prophecy that I had gotten up in Grand Rapids during the summer. Some of you remember the group from Grand Rapids that were here over Labor Day. And I had been there, I believe, maybe it was in August. And a woman in the church had given me a prophecy about being in another country and being without funds. And that how, and she described the group, and she described how one in that group would help us. And I thought, well, that's strange. I've got all the money I need. I don't have a financial problem right now. God has supplied. But I just tucked that in the back of my mind anyway. And so we had no passage in. It was a Friday. We were planning to leave on Monday because we felt that God had spoken to us that we were to go on Monday. We had been to the travel agent. We had had all kinds of quotes given to us from $1,000 on up. And God in His mercy, God always honors faith. I want to tell you that. God in His mercy, through unusual circumstances, led us to a travel agent one block from our hotel who was able to get us tickets for less than $500 by air into the Soviet Union, when we had been given quotes of over $1,000. Well, doesn't make much difference if you don't have any money, if it's $1,000 or if it's $500. And so we got together and we prayed, and we did what we felt we should do at the time. We called home. Let's get money from home. I knew how much I had in my bank account would cover me, but we had 9 people to be concerned about, and not everybody had the money. And so we called home and wanted to get money wired. And the people, we checked with our families, I checked with friends, no way to get money wired by Monday. And I really felt God had spoken to us that we were to move in on this one day. But there was no way we could get money by Monday. We could get it by Wednesday. So what we did is we made arrangements for Wednesday just in case we couldn't leave on Monday, but I felt we were supposed to go on Monday, and I believe Barbara felt that way too, the other team leader. And on Friday, things began to happen among the team. We'd been in unity. We'd been praying. Things began to happen. Little problems began to creep up. Barbara and I went out for a walk, and she says, "Something's not right." And I says, "I know something's not right." We didn't know what was going wrong, but things weren't right, and little things began to happen among the team. And it wasn't the fault of any one person. We were all at fault. See, all of us were reacting to situations the way that we shouldn't react to them, every one of us. And I began to get a glimpse at what this man had told us. There might be some validity to what he said. And Saturday came. Things weren't going good on Saturday. I woke up in the morning with I threw my back out. I went all through Russia with my back out of place. Sunday I could hardly walk. Saturday we got a call from somebody that we should come and have a house meeting. We didn't know how we were going to have money to leave on Monday. Things hadn't changed a bit. We went to this house meeting. Some precious people that we had never met before. Went to a house meeting. They fixed lunch for us. We had a meeting that morning, had a good time, had lunch. We got the guitars out. We began to play in the afternoon. The power of God fell in the afternoon when we were just sitting around worshiping the Lord. We just stayed on, fellowship some more. Finally, the man of the house began asking us questions about the trip the next day. What time were we leaving? Things like this. And we were telling him, well, our plans were to leave at such and such a time. And so as we continued talking, he began asking more questions. We were getting a little uncomfortable about it. And finally, Barbara says, well, as long as you're asking all these questions, I'm going to tell you. And we told him that we didn't have any money to pay for our tickets the next morning at 8:30. And I was remembering this prophecy that had been given back in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And in the prophecy, she had even said how there would be dark-skinned people in the meeting that morning. I'd looked around the room, and there was an East Indian brother sitting in the service that morning who was living there in Zurich, had just come to the Lord just not long before. And I thought, all right. And so I just sat back, and as I listened to this brother talk, and the conversation went on, and I just sat back there with my guitar on my lap and listened to the dialogue for about an hour. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, I can help you out. He says, I'll loan the money to you until you get back. And he says, then we can, and when your money comes in, we can take care of things. And that is what happened. That is how God supplied practically at the 11th hour. The next morning at 8 o'clock, he's going to the bank out in the town where he lives. Every one of us have our duty to perform that morning, each one going off in different directions. I said it looked like the plot of a movie. Everyone was doing their thing. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up on Monday morning. We already knew now that our passage was taken care of. We could get our tickets that morning and get out to the airport in time to get on our plane that was going to leave at 12 o'clock. I woke up at 4 o'clock and I was laying in bed and I thought, I have waited 30 years for this day. This is what God put on my heart 30 years ago. This is what has been prophesied. This is what I've carried in my spirit all these years. And I felt like pulling the covers over my head and staying there the rest of the day. I thought, let's just forget this. Let's just go home. I already was feeling the warfare that was coming against us that had been really beginning to start on Thursday and on Friday before we were going to leave on Monday. Didn't want to get up. Didn't feel spiritual. Didn't feel like singing the songs of Zion. Didn't feel like I loved my brethren all that much. We were together. We were going to go through this thing. But I say that to say if we are ever feel that we are going to go on emotion, when we are doing the work of the Lord, we might as well hang it up ahead of time because emotion has nothing to do with our walk with God and the call of God on our life. There are times when all of you have to hold on to is the Word of God. And that's what I was holding on to that morning. We got up and each one of us was going about doing our thing. Barbara and I were walking down to the travel agency to wait for the daughter of this man who lived outside of town who was going to come in with the money to give to us. That travel agent probably thought we were really a pathetic group, I'll tell you. Wait for the money, and we sat there in the travel agency looking at our watch, waiting for her to come with the money so they, in turn, could run to another place, which they did. They literally had to run to get the tickets, to get them back to us so we could run to the train to get to the airport to get on the plane. And that's exactly the way it happened, and that's the way we did it. Got out to the airport, and there was Ron and the rest of the group waiting for us with our mound of luggage. And we had even left some behind, and we still had mounds of luggage. And I thought, there's no way we're going to get on this plane in time to leave. And we got in line. We got at the end of a long line with our luggage, and we made a long line, just us. And I thought, we have got to pray that this plane is going to be detained. I thought, we can't have come this far to miss it now. And so we prayed that the plane would be detained. And we needed to have that plane detained 1 hour. And you know what? God, how do I say this now? Detained the plane 1 hour. And we got on, and the plane took off just 1 hour after its scheduled departure. We were sitting on the plane. We sat back, and we breathed a sigh of relief. We were finally on our way. God had everything under control. The only problem was everything wasn't under control within the group. There was this this agitation that was brewing and was getting bigger. And by the time we got to Moscow, I thought the lid's going to blow off this before we even get off the plane. We got off the plane, we got to our hotel, and the hotel was a zoo. The spirit in that place was terrible. Drunkenness all over. I think they were drunk Americans. I don't know why they went to Moscow to drink. You know? We stood in line for 2 hours trying to get our rooms. And seeing people go ahead of us because people ahead of us were bribing the people that were at the desk with cigarettes and things like that. And finally we got our room and we fell into bed and exhausted and feeling the terrific oppression of the enemy. I want to tell you, the one thing I learned was about spiritual warfare. We think we know warfare until we get into a situation like this, and I experienced warfare like I have never experienced before. And I want to tell you what the enemy wants to do to all of us. When we endeavor to walk with God, he will bring every kind of thing on us to intimidate us, to make us think we are less than who we are in Christ Jesus. And I would like to think that time that we spent in Moscow, we were just tremendously used of God. I'd like to be able to say that this morning, but it wasn't necessarily the case. First of all, there was such a spirit of slumber that came on us, we could not keep our eyes open. And it wasn't because we had lacked sleep, and it wasn't because there was such a difference in time. And we had submitted to take part in a tour thing. We were told we had to do it this way. I don't believe we had to, but we thought we did. And so I remember at one point the nine of us were on the bus. The fellow we picked up in Iceland did not go with us into the Soviet Union. When we got into the Soviet Union, we found out that we had paid for 10. And wherever we went, we had reservations for 10. And he could have gone with us. If we had really been tuned into the Spirit, all of us, when we talked about it later, felt as we talked together that we should have just gone for it and taken him with us. But we didn't. We left him with some folks that we had met while we were in Switzerland, and he stayed there. We told him that he stayed with the stuff while the rest of us went in the battle. But anyway, we had submitted to be part of this tour. They told us that was the way we had to travel in the Soviet Union. So we got on the bus, and as we were going around from place to place, I looked around at one point, and every person on the bus was asleep, except me. And after I looked at everybody asleep, I turned around and I went to sleep. And we would get together and we'd talk about this and say, this isn't the Lord, this is the devil. We have got to rebuke this, we've got to renounce this, we've got to take authority, and we'd try to take authority over it, and we'd fall asleep again. We'd get together and pray, and our prayers were hardly above a whisper. We'd sing, our singing was pathetic. We'd talk in our rooms and we'd whisper. And this went on this entire time we were in Moscow, and nothing was working out for us. There was just confusion. We'd try to go out and find the addresses of the people that had been given to us in Moscow, and nothing was working out. That was the one problem. Then there was the problems among ourselves, and we tried to resolve it among us. And as much as we were able to at the time, we did. We reaffirmed our love for one another. We prayed for one another. We prayed with one another. We loved each other. We told ourselves that, told each other that. And we finally left Moscow 11 at night, went and got on a tourist train that would take us to Leningrad, which was many hundreds of miles from there. I got in my coach with one of the team, Barbara, the other team leader, got in her coach with one of the team members. We shut the door, and we couldn't get the door open. And I thought, oh no, we're on our way to Siberia. I was shook up. I remember all the stories I had read. And we were pounding on our doors trying to get out. Actually, there was a problem with the doors, but all of this, we were being intimidated ridiculously. Conductor came by, we got our doors open, things were okay. They did let us out when we got to Leningrad. And we traveled by night. We did not see the countryside. We did not meet Russians like we had wanted to while we were traveling on the train. We got to Leningrad, and we got together for prayer. I believe it was the first morning we were there. We got together for prayer. And, you know, you hear all kinds of stories, and I'll tell you very honestly, I don't know what to believe and what not to believe sometimes, even yet. But I know that there's things going on that did not, behind the scenes that we were no doubt unaware of. Some things we were aware of. And we gathered together for prayer this one morning, and I'm praying, and I felt like the Lord was speaking something to me, and I thought, this is just too bizarre. I've read too many books and heard too many stories. I don't know if this is the Lord or not. And so I said, Lord, I'm not going to say anything about this unless somebody asked me, Linda, did God speak something to you this morning? And we finished our praying, got off our knees, and I sat down, and Ron was sitting across the room, and he turned to me and he said, Linda, did God show you anything this morning? You remember that, Ron? And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, he did. He told me that we are to be very cautious of our tour guide here because our tour guide is a member of the KGB and is a high-ranking communist official in this community, high in the government, and that we are to be very cautious what we say to her. Well, we had been so cautious up to this point, I didn't know how we could be much more cautious. But what we had been is intimidated rather than being cautious. And we had a very nice tour guide, but it became very apparent as we were with her that she was not the ordinary tour guide. She had worked for InTourist for 20 years, and we could see that she wasn't really a tour guide. And everywhere we went, we got superb treatment when she was with us. Everybody deferred to her. Everybody gave her exactly what she wanted. And I remember in the prophecy that Brother Pemberton gave me when I was here in May, I didn't think of it at the time, but after the fact in reviewing things, he said something about favor with people in high places. And this woman did not like me too much at first. I asked her all kinds of questions, and she didn't appreciate it. But as we were traveling together one day on the bus, we began talking, we were talking about culture and ways of doing things, and we were talking about courtship in different countries and things like this. And I just said to her at one point, I says, you know, she had told me she had children. I says, you're a mother. I says, you know what's best for your children. And that was the thing that opened up the door. And the rest of the time that we were in Leningrad, she and I had communication the whole time. She opened up her heart. She told me problems in her family. She told me about problems with her children. Not once did I say, I will pray for you. Not once did I say anything of a spiritual nature. I just listened. And she talked and talked all kinds of personal things she said to me, asked me things about life in this country. And when we left, I felt that there had been a rapport that had been established with this lady. I don't know if I'll ever see her again, but something happened. And as I look back, I thought, thank you, Lord, you did that. You did that. She was concerned about her marriage because the people that work for InTourist, most of them are divorced or single because they're away from their family so much. She'd been married many years. And it was apparent that things were not well at home. Her husband was an engineer, had a good job in the country there, but she was concerned for her marriage. She had been concerned for her children, and she told me how things had worked out in the marriages of her children. And so I just thank God for that one little thing that happened as we were traveling. While we were in Leningrad, one night I came out of my room. We were on our way to dinner. Came out of my room with my roommate, and I ran smack into two couples that had just gotten off the elevator. And I looked at this woman, and she kind of did a double take, and I did a double take, and I walked by her, and I turned around, and I looked behind me, and she was standing, and she was staring at me. And while we had been part of this tour, we had gone to the ballet while we were, that very well-known ballet in Moscow, we had gone to the ballet. And in Leningrad, as I turned around and this woman was looking at me, I said, I saw you at the ballet in Moscow. And she vehemently denied it. She said, no. And I got, you know, a little embarrassed about it. And I just turned around and walked on. And I looked at my roommate and we kind of rolled our eyes. And I said, I don't know what's the matter with her, but she was sitting in my theater box in Moscow. And then all of a sudden I thought, that's no coincidence. We are hundreds of miles from Moscow. And this woman had sat ahead of me and I had tried to talk with her. Very limited English, and she told me she worked at the hotel where I was staying. But for me to run into her many hundreds of miles away was no accident. So we became aware that we were being watched. To what extent, I don't know. And I thought with this group, I thought we reminded me of David's army. You know, the ones that didn't amount to a whole lot. I thought, I don't know why, when they've got a million tourists every night, that they're going to send somebody to watch over us. But evidently they did. And I don't know the reasoning behind that. But I want to tell you something. While we were in Leningrad, something happened. That morning we gathered for prayer. And we had been so oppressed and harassed by the enemy. And we were endeavoring to work our way through it, and we were. But something happened in my spirit, and I was sitting there on the bed in the room while we were gathered, had my guitar that Ron carried all over Russia for me, so I wouldn't have to carry it. I told him many times that God was going to reward him for that. But I'm glad that morning I had my guitar. And I took it out, and I began to play. I hit a chord. I was irritated. I was upset. And I thought, there's no way we need to live under this oppression. And I began singing, hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are his children and we're purchased with scars, bought by the blood of the Lamb. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame, one holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son. And we all began to sing that. And we sang it. And we sang it. And we sang it. And we shouted. And we praised the Lord. And we hollered. And I am sure that that whole floor of that hotel heard what was going on in that room. I decided that if they're watching us, they can hear us whether we whisper or whether we shout. We might as well shout. And let me tell you what happened. That spirit of oppression lifted off of us. That intimidation lifted off of us, and we went through the rest of that tour out from under that terrific oppression that we had been under. That spirit that was working among us broke, and we were able to move on in victory, acting a little more like children of God, acting more like what we were called to walk in. Praise the Lord. But I want to tell you something. We're going to turn this a little bit right now. As we were going from place to place, part of this tour, while some of us were going out visiting these churches that had been turned into museums, a couple would stay behind and go and try and find the addresses of the people that we had. These were people who have loved ones in prison. Because of their Christian activities, because of their faith. And so, you know, when you've only got 9 on a group, if there's even one missing, they miss you. But we did that anyway. Two would go off one direction while the rest of us went to look at some museum. And you've seen one, you know, you've seen them all. We weren't the least bit interested in any museums. Or we would beg off and say, we don't want to go on this one. They'd tell us we had to, but we really didn't have to. And so we'd get done early, and then we'd spend our time with different ones going out in different directions to look for the addresses of the Christians that we have. Now, that's kind of difficult when you don't speak Russian and they don't speak English. But I want to tell you what, God sent angels as Ron and all of us can attest to. He sent angels that took us right to the door of houses. You know, when you're in a city of 8 million people, you know, that's like being in Chicago or New York or something and have one lone address and not speaking the language, and you're supposed to find that address. And God brought people right in front of members of the team and took them on trains, took them on buses, took them on trams, even took tickets out of their pocket and gave to them to get on the train. I mean, that was miraculous. But while some of them were out trying to find Christians, and we'll talk about that, the rest of us were going through these museums. And while we were going through this one museum one day, we began to see the extreme wealth that had been in the church in the 1800s, at the turn of the century. And when we began to see the wealth that the church had collected, I could begin to understand why there began to be a revolution and why people raised up and didn't want the church had more power than the government had. And when you saw the jewels of the government next to the jewels of the church, the jewels of the church and the vestments and the crowns and everything that the priests wore, were far more costly than anything else. And I thought, I'm beginning to understand a little why there was a revolution in 1917 and 1918. And the people began to get a distorted view of the church because the priesthood and the church had accumulated all of this wealth to themselves. And then I began to see almost a parallel of what has happened in our own country and why people are feeling the way they are towards the religious community in this country, when we have seen people who have built kingdoms to themselves and amassed all kinds of wealth to themselves and to their own name in the name of the Lord. And I am afraid we are going to see very much in this country what we have seen in that country. And the church has gone into captivity, has been in captivity in Russia for 70 years. Don't you think that's kind of a significant number? 70 years, they have been in captivity. They were stripped of all of their rights and of their freedoms in 1918. In the Christian community, they celebrated this year the 1,000th anniversary of Christianity in Russia. And many people, and I, as a year and a half ago, I began preaching about from the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and saying at that time, God has given me a message for Russia. And he has, and I began to see a parallel between Russia and the house of Judah, as they had been in captivity, and as the call came from Cyrus to come back and to rebuild the cities and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. Wonderful parallel. And others have seen that too and have been preaching the same thing, that it's time for God's people in Russia to come out of captivity. There were those in our team, I believe it was Ron that was in one home, where both the father and mother are in prison. The father in a Siberian prison because of their Christian activity, and the grandfather is taking care of the young children in this tiny little house. Or not a house, a tiny apartment, two-room apartment that they live in because the parents are in prison. Another place that we were, the father is in prison. He had been in for 4 years or 5 years, came out, and they put him right back in for 4 more years because he was printing Christian literature. And so things are not as they appear on the surface. And we began to find, as we had opportunity to learn a little more, that the Christian community is very guarded in their optimism as to what is happening because of the openness and the restructuring that is going on in Russia. But I wanted to say this, began to get an understanding of perhaps why that turn came and why they began to be stripped of their privileges, because the church had amassed all this wealth to itself. Now, God gave us context. We went from Leningrad, we went to Kiev. And God had spoken that there would be a very crucial contact that would be made in Kiev. And God had spoken to Barbara, in particular, in a vision about a contact that she would make there. And she saw this man in the spirit. And while we were in that city, she was sick the whole time that we were there, hardly got out of her room because she wanted to go out and find this contact. And we learned that, you know, when you you begin to trust in your own ways instead of the ways of the Lord, it doesn't always work out the way you want it to, even though you feel you've got a word from the Lord. Now, I had expected us to be able to go in and to minister in churches, but I began to see as we went through on this trip that we were spies spying out the land. When we were in Kiev, we didn't meet our contact that Barbara had had the vision of. And yet we had made some good things had happened. Contacts had been made with a suffering church. But we found that it just, there wasn't that satisfaction that everything had happened the way it should. We got out to the airport, got ready to leave, went through passport, and there's this couple standing next to me in the passport line, and I'm looking at them. You know how you do with people, you kind of look each other over sometimes. And I looked at them, and I thought, you know, he looks like a Baptist preacher to me. Russian couple. I thought, he looks like a Baptist preacher. I don't know, don't ask me what the look is. You just know, you know, they got that look. Pentecostals, preachers, you know. I've had people come up to me and say, I think you're a lady preacher, aren't you? And I say, well, how do you know? Certain look, I guess, that God's people have. Anyway, they just were there a long time, and I looked at them, and they looked at me, and I went and sat down, and they were sitting right close by, and I looked them over again. Got on the plane, Barbara and I were sitting right next to each other, and I looked across the aisle, and there they sat. And this woman began talking with us right away in English. Before we even got off the ground, we were on our way to Prague in Czechoslovakia. And she was talking to us, and she began handing us pictures of places in Kiev. They were all pictures of churches. And I whispered to Barbara, I said, these are all churches. I said, you suppose she's a Christian? And we talked some more, and finally Barbara said to her, she says, are you a Christian? And she says, of course. She says, and my husband is the assistant pastor of the largest Baptist church in Kiev. And we had more than 2 hours of uninterrupted conversation, the four of us, back and forth across the aisle. We had, Ron had gone and delivered some Bibles to a place in Kiev the day before we left. And Barbara had taken one Bible, Russian Bibles that had been given to us. Barbara had taken one Bible out of the pack and put it in her purse. She had this great big purse, put it in an envelope, put it in her purse. And we were sitting there wondering what we had thought we would give it to our travel guide that we had had in Kiev if she showed up that day, but she didn't show up at the airport. And so we had this Russian Bible, and we were sitting there talking, and there was two men sitting behind us on the plane. They looked like government men, and they were very much interested in our conversation. And it didn't seem to bother this couple at all. They just kept talking back and forth. The man could not speak English, but his wife would translate. And as we talked, the stewardess came by with her cart and hid these men from view of us. And at that very instant, when that steward was standing there with her cart, Barbara reached in the purse, took out her envelope, reached across the aisle, handed it to this woman, and she shoved it in her purse, just like the whole thing had been planned. It was exactly like that. That's exactly the way it was. And after about 45 minutes, shortly before we were going to land, she took it out, and she began looking at it. She handed it to her husband, and he looked through it. He was the assistant pastor in that church, and he did not have his own Bible. His wife had a Bible, and they used one together. He had a Russian Bible. God was leading us. Praise the Lord. We got off the plane, got at the airport. They didn't want to leave us. They just kept staying, talking with us. As she kept interpreting for her husband, we said, do you have any contact with the Pentecostals? They were on their way to a church conference in Prague. This man and his wife and her twin sister were flying. They were a music group. And they wanted us to stay with them there and come to the meetings, but we couldn't because we didn't have visas for it. While we were talking, this pastor's wife took this picture out of her Bible and gave it to us. And I went and had copies made. It's not very good, but she said, this summer, she said, we had the first public baptismal service in over 25 years in our country. She says, we got government approval to have this baptismal service. Our church has grown from 500 to 1,000 since the first of the year. And she said this was the first public baptismal service I even heard about it. There was a little thing I read in Christianity Today where they had gotten news of it. Thousands of people attended this baptismal service. They had baptized over 150. By October, there's about 50 in this picture that were baptized at this particular baptismal service. The church is growing fast, and it's young people. It's not old people, it's young people, young communists that are getting saved and filled with, I don't know, they didn't talk about getting filled with the Spirit, but when we stood there, this guy just shook all over. He says, I just feel so good. He says, I'm standing here visiting with you. I believe it was the Holy Spirit on him just as we were standing there talking. They might be filled with the Spirit, have the baptism of the Spirit. I don't really know. But the door is open. After I got home and began just planning my itinerary for the next few months, I had gotten a call from a pastor up in Iowa to come and have a week of meetings. And I was sharing with him that I had just been in the Soviet Union. He says, I have been in Yugoslavia 4 times in the last 3 years. He says, I'm going again in October. He says, I can open the door for you in every Pentecostal church in Yugoslavia. Praise the Lord. And I felt in the vision that I had when I was praying that time that it was probably Yugoslavia or someplace like that. So God has opened the door wide open. You know, when you wait on God and wait on His timing, He does things right. Praise the Lord. Now, I learned some things. As I told you, I learned about warfare. But I also learned that I had abilities that I didn't know I had. There were things I had to do, things I was responsible for, that I hadn't either wanted to do or didn't feel that I had the abilities to do. And you know, when we get into situations, I'm talking even about some natural abilities here. Just natural abilities that I just really didn't think that I had, that I found that I had, and I won't get by saying anymore that I can't do that. But you know, in the spirit realm, there are times when you and I are going to be in situations where we don't feel qualified. The prophet isn't there, or the one who has discernment, who has a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits, the ones that you've relied on aren't going to be there to help you in particular situations. There may be somebody that God is calling on you to minister to and you don't feel you have the abilities. I'll tell you what, these gifts of the Spirit that God has placed in the church, so many times we say, you just have one gift. I believe they're for the whole church, and that at any particular opportunity or situation, that gift of the Spirit, that ability, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God can move on you to minister to that person in that way at that time.
Yes. Amen.
I don't feel I have the gift of healing. But Tommy prophesied the other night again that there's miracles in my hands. I've prayed for people for healing sometimes. Sometimes they're healed, sometimes they're not. You know, if we want to be honest about it. But we can't go depending and calling somebody else. We get on the phone, and there's all kinds of phone calls that come here, and I've called myself, say, hey, I called from Switzerland. I said, hey, you folks pray and call everybody else to pray. We're having problems here. But there are times you're not going to have a phone right near you to call. You're going to have to minister to that person.
Amen. Right.
That's why you need the Holy Spirit, so that those gifts and those callings that are available can be exercised through you at that time. I found I had abilities I didn't have, and we are going to find as we get into situations, I think even more so in the days that are upon us, we are going to need to be open for the Lord to move through us in the situations where we are. You know, we were reading in morning devotions here just the other day. You know, if you're here between camp meetings at 8 o'clock in the morning, we gather and have read 2 chapters in the Bible and have prayer and pray for the nation as Glenn does every morning here and every morning with the staff. There's prayer for the nation and for prayer requests. And we were reading in Leviticus chapter 18 the other morning. You go through all of these laws of Moses, and sometimes you just want to skip over them. It gets pretty rugged as you read some of this. Pretty intense. I found, don't skip over these things. There's something for you in these some of these chapters. And I would say that most of the Christian community doesn't even know what's in the book of Leviticus. When you begin looking at these laws, and we were reading in Leviticus 18, and it's talking all about incest, the first part of the chapter, and about bestiality and all of these sins, terrible sins. And I want to start at verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all of these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. I want you to really listen to verse 24 and 25. I want to read 24 again. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. Now we could have read all of chapter 18 just because of time. I'm not. For in all of these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all of these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you. Now listen to me, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not out you also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. You know, everything that is happening in our nation, in our country, is affecting us in one way or the other. And I have said for years, and I don't even realize what I was saying sometimes when I would preach about it, but I've always said that if you're, as brethren, I'm talking about brothers and sisters here now in the church, that if you're having a problem, that somehow it affects me, and if I'm having a problem, somehow it affects you. It does. And we can see in Israel how all of Israel was affected when there was sin in the camp. And how when Achan took the goodly garments and put it in his tent and tried to hide it, that it had affected the entire camp. They knew something was wrong because they were defeated. And we can see that that has not changed, really. It hasn't changed. God is not cutting people off in the same sense, hasn't, let's put it that way, in the same sense that how we see people, whole nations going down at a time, instantly in the Old Testament. But we see when the church was formed in the book of Acts, that as God was adding daily to the church and things were really popping, that he let be known his intent and his way. When Ananias and Sapphira sinned, and they were immediately taken out. And we see that God's purpose still is to have a people that are untouched and undefiled by sin and by the practices of the others that may be around them. Now, when I was pastoring several years ago, pioneering is what I should say, a fellowship where there had never been a full gospel church. There was a man that was in my church who is very much one to get involved in issues. And he wanted me to march in the abortion marches. And he wanted me to tie a red ribbon, you know, out on the post of my house that said that I was not in favor of abortion. And, you know, we were just starting the church at that moment, and everybody was saying all kinds of things about us in the community. And I didn't want to rock the boat any more than we already had rocked it. And everybody was in an uproar because the Holy Rollers had come to town. Things have settled down since then, but really, no full gospel church had ever survived in that community. And so he wanted me to get in the abortion marches. He was going down and marching in the marches, and he had gone to all the members of the fellowship, and we weren't that big, and they all had red bows on their mailboxes or tied around a tree in their yard. And I wasn't happy about it, just because I didn't want to make waves. Well, I don't know that I would do the same thing now. And I said at that time, maybe I think my attitude was even a little cavalier about the whole thing. I said, I don't want to build a church. I don't want to see a church built on issues. I want to see a church built on the answer. And that sounds good. And we know that the answer is in Christ Jesus. And we know that there's some of these things that we can't fight in ourselves. I like the scripture that, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Isn't that the one that's up there? Oh, this side. Okay. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I believe there's a way we can be led by the Spirit and take a stand on issues. And then it was Brother Pittman that brought it to my attention when he was here at a summer camp meeting. I think maybe it's been over a year ago. When he brought out that scripture in Ezekiel about if you see sin and you don't do anything about it, you're held responsible. But the reason I read this scripture here in Leviticus this morning is because even these things that I talked about, we see this going on in our land right now. And our land has already been defiled. We've taken authority in places where we've lived over the things that have happened there in previous generations and with the Indian communities and all the bloodshed that has gone on. But increasingly, our land here in this country where we have taken back ground that has been given to Satan is becoming more defiled because of the sins that are going on, particularly in this area of abortion. And when I read this scripture about not letting thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, however you say it, and I got this from something I read a couple of years ago, that we can take this and we can really apply it, because Moloch was they offered their children to Moloch. And all kinds of immorality was performed to Moloch. And what we have done and the ungodliness and the immorality and all that has gone on in our country today, we can see that in the spirit, it's the same type of thing. We are offering our children to the god of Moloch and defiling the land. And unfortunately, this has also happened in the church. And we have been very light about it. And we say, well, you know, God forgives sin. God forgives and we do things. Christians do things. We've taken it very lightly. And we say, well, God knows my heart. God will forgive. Well, I'll just go and ask him to forgive me again. And yeah, he's love. He forgives. Church where I was on staff at one time, I saw this kind of attitude over and over again. Well, God is love. We got to forgive these people. Of course we got to forgive if they repent. But if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And even among ourselves, I think we need to kind of take stock of ourselves sometimes and wonder how lightly have we treated some of the things that we have done. Not realizing it. And I'll tell you what, folks, I'm really thankful for the truth that I have received here on curses. I didn't know anything about that. And as I look at the scripture now, I think, how could I have been so blind as to read the scripture and not see this thing about curses? And the things that we do, it just starts a chain reaction. And it just gets worse. instead of better. There are things that you and I have done that affects our families or people before us. I mean, that's what these deliverance sessions are all about. Taking back the ground that has been given Satan and breaking the curse that is over our land and over the land that we live on. Things in our backgrounds that God is wanting to free us of. And I'll tell you, it causes us to walk more lightly more softly before the Lord when we realize that our actions will affect our family members. You know, it's one thing to repent. We can repent, we can be forgiven. But unless we break those curses that become on our bloodline, we're going to see the same thing happen over and over again. So it's not that we can't be forgiven. I mean, Jesus said, whosoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And he will forgive, and we will go to heaven, you know, through our faith in him and in his blood. But many of us have taken this repentance very lightly. You know, years ago when I was in India, I was talking to the man who was head of the Pentecostal church in India. His name was P.M. Samuel, a wonderful, godly man. And he had traveled in our country, and he had a fit when he traveled in our country and saw how the Christian community was. And I thought, well, he doesn't have a very good understanding of grace. And at the time, I felt that way. And maybe, you know, I'm sure there was something he had to receive from some of us here as well as we had something to receive from him. But he said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, if the Christian Pentecostal preachers in America are saved, he said, then the Hindus are saved. And what he was talking about was our conduct. He was talking about the way we live and how the way we take things lightly. You won't go into India and do the things that you do in this country, I'll tell you. Or you won't have any congregation, you won't have anybody listening to you, Christian or non-Christian. And you know, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're in no wise going to enter in. And you know, I just love, you know, I enjoy life, it's my personality, I like to laugh, I like to have fun. But there is a sobriety that God has put on my spirit in the last year and a half, that I didn't have before, when I began to see what God is requiring us of us as Christians. You know, the book of Proverbs says, righteousness exalteth a nation. And it has been God's intent from the beginning of creation to now to have a people that will walk in holiness. Amen. To have a people that will be partakers of His holiness and His righteousness. Yes. We can't think we are going to be overcomers. And I have seen it in end time groups as much as I've seen it anywhere else, that there has been a laxness concerning the way we walk before the Lord. And God is changing that in us. If we will heed His voice. Scripture says, His sheep hear His voice and another they will not follow. The Scripture speaks in Revelation about the Lamb that follows after him who have not, and those that have not defiled their garments. We are not going to be overcomers if we've defiled our garments and aren't doing anything about it. And God has put something in my heart, in my spirit, that I want His righteousness more than I want anything else.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what I want us to do this morning. We don't do this a lot here, but I think I feel to do it this morning. I feel some of us need to make a rededication to the Lord.
Yes.
And say, God, as you show me these things, as you begin to speak to me, I want to be willing to walk in that which you're showing me. And not rebel against it. I want us to do that this morning. I want us to take a stand for righteousness. And say, I want to be those that follow the Lamb. I want to be among those whose garments have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. Man, every week, there's something new that pops up that God's speaking to me about. His mercies are new every morning. It's been interesting. That's all I can say. And I think of people that God put in my path when I was a kid. And all through the years that God has put in my path that have articulated the same thing that I'm saying right now. And there was a time, especially when I was a young person, that I thought, oh, I can't handle this. But when I see some of the young people I've seen here that have that in their heart already, it just really blesses me. And I just say, God, preserve them, keep them from making some of the mistakes that some of the rest of us have made. And I believe, let's do it this morning, let's stand and make a rededication to the Lord, that we are going to be partakers of His holiness. If we are not, if we don't embrace it after we've heard it, after we've come to an understanding of it, we are going to have some problems.
Hallelujah.
We are going to have some problems. We're not, if we don't embrace it after we have received the knowledge of the truth, I right now just take authority over any rebellion that would rise up in the hearts of any person right now that would resist the word of the Lord. And God, your desire is that we be a people of righteousness, and that, God, we walk in sobriety and we walk in holiness before you. And we right now, each one of us, Lord, make a fresh dedication of ourselves to you. I make a fresh dedication of myself to you. God, we lift our hands to you and say, God, do a cleansing, do a sanctifying in us this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we praise you, Lord. Thank you for the work of mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank Hallelujah. You for your forgiveness. Hallelujah. Amen. You need to receive the forgiveness of from the Lord this morning. Just reach out and embrace His forgiveness. You've sinned. If there's things that aren't right between you and the Lord this morning, just receive His mercies right now. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Receive His forgiveness right now.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.